this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting to carry on with a book, a look into the book of Acts. We started 2 weeks ago and we started in Acts chapter 2, and I said that one of the great things about reading the book of Acts is it stirs a bit of nostalgia in us. If you're a church person, if you love the body of Christ, the believers, you love the work of God. If you were to ask any theologian what the church should look like, they'll turn to Acts, probably Acts chapter 2 to start with, and say that here's a model for church. We believe that not only is God restoring us as the church, not just this church, but the church, back to where we were in Acts, He's wanting us to take us beyond where we were in Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, we read this beautiful picture of what the church looked like. They continued steadfastly. And last week we spoke about that. We spoke about the fact that as believers, we need to be steadfast in our faith. We need to have a commitment. We're all committed to something. The question just is, what are we committed to? And the early church was committed to a number of things, a number of principles. The apostles' doctrine. Don't ever let anybody tell you doctrine isn't important. The early church wouldn't agree at all. And fellowship. They continued in the breaking of bread, eating meals together, as well as obviously celebrating the Lord's Supper and in prayers. Last week, two weeks ago, we spent a bit of time talking about prayer. How the early church had a culture, a lifestyle of prayer. If you asked the early church what they did, they would have said, "We pray." Before they do anything else, they would have come together and pray. They wouldn't come together and say, "Come, let's pray quickly and then do whatever else needs to be done." They'd say, "Let's pray." When Peter was in jail, Scripture says constant prayers was being offered for Peter. We spoke about this at length last time. And then eventually he comes out and he knocks on the doors of the people who are praying for them in the middle of the night. And they don't actually believe that Peter's standing at the door because they know Peter's in prison. We ended off with Jesus saying to his disciples, just before he was crucified, he took his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, with him. And he asked them to pray with him. And the only reason he asked them to pray with him is because he believed in the power of their prayer. He would never have asked them to pray if he didn't believe in the power of their prayer. And then what's even more telling to me is when Jesus came back, he went and prayed for a bit and he came back to where they were sitting and they'd fallen asleep. And he was upset with them. The only reason he was upset with them, and it's one of the very few times that Jesus got upset with his disciples. He corrected them often and he helped them along often. He said, no, you're missing the whole point, you're often. Very rarely did he let his emotions get involved. He comes and he looks at them and he says, "What could you not even watch? Could you not even pray with me 1 hour? The only reason he felt that way is because he believed in the power of their prayers. We should spend a lot more time in prayer, and we definitely should put a lot more emphasis on the power of our own prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." I love this passage, these few verses. I was saying last week, I'd love to get into the Back to the Future car with a nutty big professor and the big hair and fly back to AD 33, 34, 35, just after Jesus was crucified. I'd actually like to go back probably a little bit earlier so I can meet him too. But be around at this time and be part of this church. But I also believe that Christ wants us still today to be part of this church. And there's so much in just these few verses, never mind the book of Acts. And we're not going to look at all of it in detail, and obviously there isn't that much time, but I do want to encourage all of us for the next couple of weeks. Just as an aside, I was reading an article someone posted in the week on Facebook about a man who came to faith, and he said when he was an atheist, he also believed that all Christians believed in the Trinity and that no Christians believed in science. Until he got saved and he realized, well, at least he was right about the Trinity, that there are a whole bunch of Christians who have brains and can think and are incredible scientists as well as believers. And then he makes this comment. He says that he, as he came to the faith, he was so intrigued with Scripture and he started reading the Bible and he realized that if you read 40 chapters a day, you can read the whole Bible every month. Or as he was more prone to do, you can read the New Testament every week. I want to encourage us that perhaps that's you're not quite the reading type and the New Testament every week is a bit much, but I want to ask that for the next couple of weeks, we spend a lot of time reading the book of Acts. Perhaps try and read the book of Acts at least once a week, read through it. And as we read the book of Acts, I'm wanting us to ask a simple question. The question is simply this. The early church looked, rather, what did the early church look like? And then to take that template and to put it over ourselves as a church, it's important to remind ourselves if we say that we put it over ourselves as a church, it means we put it over ourselves, our lifestyles. And to ask ourselves, well, how do we compare, how do we look like in relation to the early church? What are the areas we need to grow in? And what are the areas that God's really given us just an incredible amount that we should be thankful about it? And last week, we spent a bit of time talking about a lifestyle, a culture of prayer. The early church was a praying church, and we should be a praying church. Today, some of us may know, is what's known as Pentecost Sunday. My maths is right now about 1,983 years ago. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. Bunch of believers gathered together, and I want us to read that. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. They were all together in one place, just as an aside, praying. But they were all together in this one place. They were meeting there, and there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. I want us just to pause there for a moment because those last three or four words are so crucial. But as we look through the book of Acts, as we read what all of the apostles and all of the believers did, because the book of Acts is actually called the Acts of the Apostles. That's why Acts, it's a weird name, but it's the Acts of the Apostles. The things the apostles did. It's interesting that as we start reading everything that the Acts, that the apostles did, all of these acts, these wonderful, mighty works that they did, it was all possible because of those last few words. Last five, what's that, six words? Seven. The more I look at the sentence, the more it expands. What I think is important. But that last bit, the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. See, the early church was obviously a praying church. But the early church was empowered by the Spirit. They'd been divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit. The early church had realized that of themselves, they don't have anything. Can you imagine you're walking with Jesus, Jesus doing all these fantastic miracles. You're seeing the lame walk, the dead raised to life. You're seeing the craziest stuff happen everywhere you go. You're seeing 20,000 people or whatever it may be, 5,000, not counting women and children, so 10 to 15, 20, we don't know how many thousand people that were fed from a little boy's lunchbox. And then you collect the scraps and there are 12 big baskets of scraps left over. All of this crazy stuff happens. And then Jesus said, oh, by the way, I'm going to go and then I want you to carry on doing what I've been doing. I think when you've seen what Jesus has been doing and you know who you are, that you're not Jesus. And then he goes. He ascends into heaven. I think you pretty quickly realize, I can't do this by myself. All of the stuff Jesus did, you know, the best thing about everything he did, I can't do any of it. But yet he left us with this weird instruction in John 14:12. He said, most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do and greater works than these we will do because he goes to his Father. So they've got carrying this in their heart. They know the instruction is everything Jesus did, that same and more they need to be doing. I think you pretty quickly realize, I can't. Don't know about you, but I haven't fed a stadium full of people with a bread loaf recently. Haven't seen too many people raised from the dead. The early church understood that nothing they were going to do would have any value out of themselves and their own strength. And as they were sitting there on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and gave them the ability. The first thing it gave them to do, allowed them to do, and that's what I want us to focus on, is they began to speak. Verse 4, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. Today, often when we speak, we speak in tongues that Scripture speaks in 1 Corinthians 13, calls them tongues of angels. They're not necessarily tongues that you and I understand. We're going to see in a few moments, these guys came, they're actually speaking language that everyone understood that they couldn't speak before. So if that was us today gathered here, some of us would leave here speaking Mandarin, some of us would leave here speaking French, some of us would leave here speaking Australian, which is a different language. Some of us would leave here speaking Chichewa, or German, or Spanish, or Portuguese. Language we've never spoken before, but suddenly we're able to speak a new language. And the Holy Spirit gave them this incredible ability. I've had the privilege of seeing it a couple of times. Someone who can't speak Zulu at all, when a prayer meeting starts praying. Some of the Zulu people start looking at her, eyes this big. When did you learn to speak? I can't speak Zulu. You were just speaking fluent Zulu. Incredible how the Holy Spirit gives us the utterance, the ability to speak into people's lives. But the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. See, the second thing that I want us to look at today, last week we looked at prayer. Today I'm wanting us to look at Spirit-empowered proclamation. See, one of the things that the early church did well and did a lot, is they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. But they didn't do it in their own ability. They didn't speak from their own knowledge. They didn't speak just from their own strength. There was a divine enablement that had come from the Holy Spirit. And this afternoon, as we're done here, I want to pray with some of us. Some of us have never received this moment that happened here with these disciples. They were sitting there and the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them divine ability. We call it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of you may never have received that. We want to pray with you to receive that. But some of us have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but we haven't received the ability to proclaim for whatever reason, for whatever fear, whatever may be holding us back. And as we close towards the end of this afternoon, we're going to pray into this area in every one of our lives that the Holy Spirit would give us the ability to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That's what He came to do right in the outset. That's the primary function of the Holy Spirit, is to empower us to be witnesses. Acts 1 verse 8 is not up there. But carrying on with the story, at that time, in verse 5, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, however you say that word, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages." What are they speaking about? The wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They just drunk, that's all." That's an interesting liquor they were drinking. I don't know what kind of alcohol suddenly allows you to speak a whole bunch of different languages. It's amazing that even then, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were ridiculed. One thing that we should never shy away from and never run away from is flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because others ridicule them. We should allow others to understand. We should create opportunities to teach. But we can never draw back because others are going to ridicule and others don't understand. See the early church here, there were mockers all around. In verse 13, they said, no, you guys are just drunken. They're ridiculing them. But then watch Peter's response in Acts 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And Peter preaches the first sermon after the ascension of Jesus. Jesus preached many times, but this is the first time someone got up after Jesus has left. And Peter preaches. And Peter doesn't hold back in preaching. Peter doesn't start. I mean, I love and just through Acts over and over. Do you know what the theme in every message is? This Jesus who you killed. That's the theme in every message. Can you imagine today if a televangelist got up and said, this Jesus who you killed across the TV? We spoke to our politicians and we said, this Jesus who you killed. And you know what? That's still applicable today because it's that Jesus who I killed. You know what drove him to the cross? Wasn't a couple of ignorant Jews. Ignorant in the sense that they had no understanding of the prophetic time that they were living in. I would have been no different. That's not what drove him. You know what drove Jesus to the cross? It was my sin. That's why I killed him. If I hadn't sinned, and if you hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. This is still applicable today, but he preaches boldly. He proclaims the word of God. And then in Acts 2, sort of 36, he begins to wrap up his sermon. He says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, here we go, whom you crucified, said it a couple of times to them, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. They said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, promises to you and to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. We're having a new member service at 6 o'clock. This was some new member service they had. 3,000 people putting up their hands saying, this thing that's happening here, this Jesus, I believe in that. And you see, not only is it 3,000 people who put their faith in Christ, and I love that. They were added to the church. I was saying this morning as I recapped the message on prayer for our morning service. Sometimes when we think of church, we have all of these funny ideas that come into our head. You know what a great synonym for church is, and for many of us, doesn't quite have the baggage that church might have, the connotations sometimes negative that church has, is simply the word gathering. It means exactly the same thing. See, you can be a believer. You can say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that I hung in there, that I must repent and turn from my sin, but not be added to the gathering, not become part of the coming together in his name. I so love how scripture is so clear about this, that not only did they call on the name of the Lord, but they were added to the gathering. The passage just after this says, and God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, they weren't only being saved, he was adding them to the church as well, which is a separate one. Some of us still are wondering whether I should get baptized or whether I shouldn't get baptized. I love how Peter, he just wasn't ashamed. There was bold proclamation. The Holy Spirit had empowered him to proclaim the gospel. And he just says in verse 38, it might be on the previous slide, each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how often today believers, real believers, still wrestle with the simple truth of just submitting to who Jesus is. They're saying, Jesus, you died on the cross. And in baptism, I'm going to die with you. To my old self. I'm going to be raised as I come up out of the water to newness of life. For Peter, there was no apologetics. As much as we need apologetics, as much as we need intelligent discussion around the faith with people, for Peter, it was just repent and be baptized. And I love how 3,000 people that first day put up their hand and said, I believe what you're saying. I can follow that. I can give my life to that. A couple of chapters later in Acts 4, Peter is pulled before all of the high priests and or the high priest and all of the religious rulers of his time. Watch what he says. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I love how Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit through Luke is inspiring him to write. Just reminds us again that it's not Peter in his own strength. It's not Peter in his own ability. It's not Peter because he was so clever. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged," and perhaps just a bit of context, what's happened here is Peter and John have been praying. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people have come to the faith. And they went to the temple, and there's a guy there who's been sick his whole life, lame. And he comes to beg. And Peter and John walk up to him as if to, Peter and James walk up to him as if to perhaps give him something. He's expecting some money. Peter stretches out his hand and says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what we have we give to you. Rise up and walk." And the guy gets up and he walks. An old man or man of good age, never walked before. And all of a sudden, just everyone came running and came listen to the message. And the high priest got threatened by this. The scribes, the Pharisees were threatened by this. So they pulled him aside and put them in front of a council. And Peter's response is this: "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well?" Because they want to know, how did you heal this guy? That's the question that the rulers are asking Peter. "Let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," here we see it again, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I love this verse 13. I remember the first time I read it, just after I came to the faith as a student, it shook me to the core, and I said, "God, I want this." "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus." I want people to say that about me. But it's interesting, it's not when they saw the intelligence, it's not when they saw the wise, clever, it's just when they saw the boldness. When they saw the boldness, when they saw there are people here who know what they believe and they're willing to stand up for that belief. They're willing to boldly give proclamations, speak the word of God. It's so important that we get this morning, that the primary thing the Holy Spirit came to do in our lives, yes, he's come to make us holy. Yes, he's come to make us pure. Yes, he's come to comfort us. Yes, he's come to lead us. Yes, he's come to guide us. Yes, he's come to give us wisdom. The first thing that he did in the book of Acts is he came to give bold proclamation around the message of Jesus. To tell of the mighty works of God happened on the very first day, and that day 3,000 people responded. And then Peter and John get whipped for healing the guy and for preaching in the name of Jesus. They get threatened. They say, "Don't preach in this name again." Then they get sent away. And in verse 29 of Acts 4, they come together with the other believers. We spoke about this last time when we spoke about prayer. And they're praying. And they pray a really powerful prayer. Pray a whole bunch of stuff about, "Lord, what's happening all around us." They said, "Lord, look on their threats, those who have threatened at us, that we may not speak in the name of Jesus. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We see it again. They spoke the word of God with boldness. The early church was not afraid of boldly proclaiming the word of God. They were not afraid of boldly standing up and saying, "Jesus is the answer." They were not afraid of boldly standing up and saying, "Call on the name of Jesus." They were not afraid of boldly standing up and saying, "You repent." In other words, turn from yourself. You cannot carry on living the life you're living. sometimes in our want to be approved by people as the church, we shy away from that word repent. We want to invite people, encourage people, and all of the nice words. And, you know, sometimes as believers, what we need to just say to our friends and our colleagues, pray for them first. That's where it starts. You should never speak to people about God until we've spoken to God about those people. But if we've been praying for our friends, you know, sometimes we just need to sit them down and say, listen, do you know what? You need to repent. And repentance isn't remorse. There's a big difference between the two. Remorse is all about feeling sorry. Repentance can be tied with remorse. Repentance talks about turning around and changing my ways. Often it's tied with remorse. Often it's the remorse that leads us to repentance. It's when we realize our wrong that leads us to repentance. But sometimes repentance is just unemotional turning. Ooh, that's wrong. Can't carry on there. I can't carry on speaking like that way to my mom, to my wife, to my dad, whatever. I need to turn around and start walking in the right way because I realize my wrong. Too often we confuse the two. Sometimes even we have people come and we pray. And they pray a prayer and they say, Lord, I repent of whatever it is I've been doing. But then we go from here and they carry on doing exactly what. No, they didn't repent. You confessed, which is good. You brought it into the light. That's confession. It's important. Confess your sins to one another, Scripture says. It's not repentance. Repentance isn't a prayer. Repentance is a changing of our actions. The proclamation of the early church was rooted in repentance. And we're not afraid to tell people of the need to repent. See, my life in Christ only changed when I realized my need to repent, my need to change, my need to turn, my need to say, I cannot carry on walking in this road. I need to start walking in a different direction. And that process of turning around is repentance. But they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this because these same people were already filled with the Holy Spirit two chapters earlier on the day of Pentecost. But they were filled again. Scripture says we should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a once-off. It's a little bit like my car. I think my car's broken because I have to take it to this place called a garage or petrol station like every week and a half and put petrol in again. I think there's a leak at the bottom of my tank because why can't I just put it in once and leave it that way? Because my car's got petrol. Silly example, but some of us think that way when it comes to our walk of faith, when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We think, well, I had my tank filled up once, so I can carry on driving for the rest of my life. Well, you can try, but you're going to run out of petrol at some stage. We need to be continually filled. We need regularly to stop. That's one of the reasons I love worship, just on a personal level. Because for me, it's where I fill up my tank. Worship for me is in the song sense of worship, which is totally the wrong sense, but anyway. Praise and worship as we do in church environment. I love that for me. That's my filling station. That's why I know the Holy Spirit is rejuvenating, encouraging. My tank gets filled up and from there I can go out. Sometimes prayer does that when we just have a good prayer session. We know, hey, I stopped it. My tank is full now. That's what happened here. They came, they had a really great prayer session, and the Holy Spirit came and filled up their tanks. What was the result? They spoke the word of God with boldness. See, the early church were divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit to preach the word, to proclaim the word, not to mumble it, not to whisper it. There are times when we need to whisper it. But there are times, like Peter, we need to stand up and proclaim it. And what the early church shows us is everyone didn't like it. But that didn't stop them. Because tying into that, something else the church had. A little characteristic we like to call prophetic urgency. In Acts 4, just before they prayed now, jumping around in the story a bit, so they've been In the context of where we were here at the beginning of Acts, Peter and John have healed the guard. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin. They've been brought before the Pharisees. They've been brought before the religious rulers. Before they leave now, they're having this discussion. They had that discussion that Peter had where he said, now, who am I going to follow? This Jesus whom you crucified, I'm going to listen to him, he tells them. But verse 18 to 20, he says, so they called them, Peter and John, commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There was an urgency inside of them to respond to what God was saying to them. Sometimes in the church today, we hear God speaking to us, and then we say, oh God, that's a great idea for 6 years from now. God, you stir your good works inside of me. God, you want me to pray for my brother. You want me to speak to a guy. You want me to take a sandwich to someone, whatever it is. Okay, I'll get there in about 3 months or so. It's amazing that nothing was going to hold these guys back from doing what God had called them to do. And they say, we cannot but speak. We don't have another choice. You can try and muzzle us. Then we're going to be in jail. And they did that in the jails. Then in the jail, they speak. We cannot but speak. There's an urgency inside of us. People have to hear this message. In Acts 5, the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is called the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So this is another time they get arrested. They get released, they go preach, they get arrested again. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And he said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. I love the deliberateness of this early church. I love, they know, we've just been arrested for preaching the gospel. Now we're in jail, we get beaten, we get let go, we go pray for boldness. Holy Spirit gives us boldness. The building shakes, we know God's with us. It's pretty cool. So what do we do? We go and preach the gospel. Guess what happens? We get arrested again. We get thrown in the common prison. We get thrown in the common prison. An angel appears to us and says, guys, go preach in the temple. All of the doors open, we walk out of the prison. What do they do early the next morning? They go preach in the temple, right where they're about to be arrested again. The story is just one of those Acts is just a crazy story. You need to turn your imagination on when you read Acts. You can't read Acts with your imagination off because you just miss it. Because what happens here, I just kind of fill it in a little bit. They go and preach, and now they're in the temple preaching. And so the Sadducees call for them again to appear before their council. Early in the morning. And they come to the prison, and all the prison guards are totally confused because all the gates are locked. The prison guards were there the whole night, but the prisoners are gone. And they're like, this is the weirdest thing ever. The guys were here last night. None of us left. We've all been at our station the whole night, but they're gone. Crazy. Someone's about to die. My head's about to be chopped off. This isn't cool. So this is the Roman guard standing there. Where is the one place the Sadducees and the Pharisees was their domain? The temple. That's the place they owned. That was kind of, they were the religious leaders, and the temple was a place of religion. Kind of, it was their place where they operated. They go look all over for them. They can't find Peter and John. Guess where they are? In the temple, preaching the gospel. So they go and fetch them, and they bring them to the council. And as they bring them to the council, the discussion continues. But I love that urgency inside of them. Peter and John are saying, there's nothing that's going to stop us from preaching the gospel. We're not going to wait for the Pharisees and the Sadducees to get used to it or give it 6 months to cool down. People need to hear the message of Jesus. There's an urgency inside of them that drives them to pray. There's an urgency inside of them that drives them to preach. As I said at the beginning, what I want us to do in reading these scriptures is ask God to show us a template of, say, God, what did the early church look like? That's a phrase which goes over most of our heads. So let me reduce that a little bit for us. Lord, what did the lifestyle of an early Christian look like? The same thing. The early church or the lifestyle of an early Christian, it's the same. What did the lifestyle of an early Christian look like? And a normal Christian in the church in Jerusalem, their day-to-day life. What does my day-to-day life look like? God, where are the areas that I can be so thankful that you've given me abundance of grace? And God, where are some areas where I need to grow and make some decisions and make some changes? For me, as I said last week or 2 weeks ago, one area that the Holy Spirit's challenging me a lot and about is just my prayer life. And not only my personal prayer life, that definitely too, but my corporate prayer life, praying with others. The early church was a praying church. The early Christians were praying people. They came together to pray. We come together to braai, and we come together to watch rugby and this or that. When was the last time we came together just to pray? Hey guys, come over to my house tonight or Friday night. We're going to pray. Most of us come together, we'll pray quickly, and then we'll braai. Quickly, like 30 seconds, we'll just pray for the food. What if we say, come, we're going to braai quickly, and then we'll pray. We'll get the meat out early, eat quickly, and then we're going to spend 2 or 3 hours Friday night just praying through the night. Why? Because we can. That's what Christians do. But the early church did. But you know what the early church did? They ran with an urgency in their spirit about the kingdom of God. They proclaimed the gospel boldly. A last passage for us this morning. Oh, this evening. Not this morning anymore. This afternoon. Where are we? The middag. The last passage this afternoon. And then we're going to pray with some people. They agreed with him. So there's this whole semi-court case thing going on, this disciplinary committee. They're having a go at Peter and John. And then this one guy, Gamaliel, who was an incredible man of God. We read later that he was the same person who trained Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. He's the guy who trained him, who spoke into his life. He must have been a man of incredible wisdom. And the whole council is sort of fighting, and Gamaliel stands up. And he says, take Peter and John outside. He says, guys, do you remember a couple of years ago, there was this other guy and a whole bunch of people followed him, but then he died and the thing died down. And then there was this other man, he was Judas of Galilee, not Jesus of Galilee, Judas of Galilee. Many followed him, but then he died and that thing died down. So I tell you what, let's leave Peter and John. Let's leave them be. If this thing is not of God, it's going to die down. But if it is of God, let's not be found fighting against God himself. And the group agreed with him. So they called for the apostles and then they beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. And this passage, just this verse, just grips my heart every time I read it. Rejoicing, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They've just been whipped. They've just been beaten. They've just been arrested a couple of times, spent nights in jail. And I don't think they were like jails like we have, which are pretty decent. I think these were pretty muddy, slimy, rat-infested type jails. Don't think human rights was too high on the Roman agenda. Definitely not prisoner rights. They walk from there and they've got one thing in their heart. Lord Jesus, thank you. That we were counted worthy to suffer shame for your name. And we're going to continue being urgent. We're going to continue preaching the gospel day and night, it says. Daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The early church was divinely empowered to proclaim the gospel. They embraced that and they ran with that. They didn't let anything trip them up. They didn't try and be politically correct. And it was okay with them. Not saying we mustn't be nice to people. I'm not saying we mustn't be wise at times and at seasons. But we do need a prophetic edge to our lives that's covered in love, birthed in love, born out of love and compassion, but where we unashamedly proclaim the gospel of Jesus.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like